Well, how you doing? Welcome to American Christian. I'm Pete Cooper. My name's Pete Cooper, and I'm with Heart of the Father Ministries. This is the 125th episode of American Christian. Doc Nichols is on assignment elsewhere, so you just get me today. I've been fighting off a little bit of a cough there, so I'll apologize up front. Otherwise, I'm going to be muting this microphone, and I don't want to see that happen. You know what? I need to be healed of this crazy thing. That's really what needs to happen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, today we are going to be examining the Trinity. Now, some of you probably already know this, like, well, you know, the word's not really written in the word. Trinity isn't a word that's in the Bible. Well, that's okay. We're gonna move past that, and we're gonna push into this. And I don't really know who's given argument to that. Really, like, really, this is your hang up. The Trinity's your hang up. You're not really hung up on the fact that God created something out of nothing. Really, I mean, you're okay with that, but the Trinity part, like, you have you're struggling there. The God three in one. You can't divide that out properly in your mind. And, you know, not that we're to set any of that so-called straight today, but I think just to be able to have maybe have some kind of a conversation with people, you know, my approach in coming to you, listener, is just like, you know, I'm uncovering and unfolding things. I do this by going into the Word. I have a couple of resources that I use. One is the Dake Study Bible. The other is the New King James. And then I also use the Amplified Bible to navigate my way in around the Word of God. So, you know, I think to be encouraged, and again, I think, you know, maybe you're just tuning in because, you know, your hands are full and you're like, you're doing something and you want to listen to something edifying. Well, this is one of those things. I want us to get on board with this, and that this is going to bring an increase to you. This is a way that we as an organization, as a ministry, as part of the body, equip and edify other believers, which is something that you should be doing too. It's not just left to us or to your pastor, right? And you've heard this, us say this a number of times. Look, we're all called here to equip. We're all here to do a big part in what the kingdom of God is supposed to be here on earth, right? There's a preparation, and you know that, and that's probably, excuse me, why you're listening today is just, you're looking for a place to be equipped, amen? So here's a bit of an introduction. The Trinity, it's God's plan is revealed in three distinct parts carried out by three persons. How about that? That's a way that may, perhaps that we can look at this too, right? Even though the three are one, but they are separate in what they do individually. So the Father holds up the headship of in the plan of creation and in redemption of all things. And where do we see that? But in 1 Corinthians 29:11, the ESV puts it this way: Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth, it is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Now, that's a pretty big statement from 1 Chronicles 29:11. And then New Testament-wise, we can go into 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 23, it says, And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So the plan of creation and the redemption of all things. The Son, Jesus, he carries out the representative duties of the plan. The Father creates and redeems by Jesus Christ. So John 1:3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, the light shines into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You know, that's interesting, because when I think about the light that shines into the darkness, right? So even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right? That's what I was thinking. I was thinking that this morning, and I was going to be like, hey, you know what? Maybe I should pursue that a little bit, because for some reason I was into Psalm 23 but I was thinking about, man, the shadow of death and the shadows, and I started thinking about, yeah, but you're the light of the world. Like, that's who you are. You bring this light into dark places. That's, you know, who we are, that we're able to do that. The other scripture that I'd like to look at is in Ephesians 3:9, and that's to bring light for everyone. There it is again, verse 9, Ephesians 3:9. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for all ages in God, who created all things. Verse 10, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What? Yeah, let me read that again. So that through the church, that's you and I, the manifold wisdom of God might now be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you, not lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Think about that. You know, here it is again, you know, where we're placed and who we are and what we're called to do and how we're going to move through all this. Look, the Trinity is a big part of it, right? What God is doing, what Christ is doing. And there's even more there. Let's look at Hebrews 1:1-3. This is the supremacy of God's Son. Hebrews 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed, the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory. You see the theme here with light? He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which did the angels ever say, you are my son, and today I've begotten you? And that gets into a little bit more, like what parts of the word of God, you know, that men get into trying to study and to understand. That's probably one of them. Moving into this Hebrews account. And, well, see how quickly you can go down a rabbit trail. Ready? Go! No. And I probably would do that. The redemption. Father creates, the Son redeems, and he's doing this work. And I want you to pay attention to this also. Part of that redemption in 1 Peter 2:24 is this, that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Wow, that's part of the whole plan. Do you see it? It's not a little sidebar note that maybe hear about in different churches, or as if you've navigated and have been following us for any period of time. We talk a lot about healing in this ministry. We lay hands on a lot of people, and there are a lot of people that get healed in Jesus' name. Amen? You should be doing that. It says that if you're a believer, Mark, right? Look at what Mark says. If you're a believer, these are the signs that'll follow. All right, let's move to this part three part. Now, the Holy Spirit, as you may have already thought about, he actually executes the plan under the direction of the Father and the Son. Right? He doesn't speak anything outside of what the Father and the Son would say. So let's go to, really, even all the way into the beginning, Genesis 1, verse 2, that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Let's go to Job 33:4. It says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Luke 1:35, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. I mean, that's the work that the Holy Spirit does. I'll tell you a story about that. Well, an account of that, right? This whole idea, this is something that I recently kind of came into contact with when we were on the plane when we were on our way to Tanzania a couple of months ago. Well, last month in April at, 27,000 feet is this guy, and he's like, can't get his head around the Trinity, and he can't get his head around the fact that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and caused her to be pregnant, bringing her to be with child, right? From spirit to flesh. Like, how does that happen? Can't get his head around that. Now, we don't, maybe because we've walked this walk for a while, it's just one of those things that we take by faith to believe that it's true, it's written in the Word, this is the thing. But this particular guy was a Muslim, and he was trying to argue with Christians over who our God is, over who and how Jesus came into play, how God did this work. These are things that we understand because we're in the Word. We have plenty of resource. But in the Muslim world, it's not so. There's not a lot of resource for Muslim men and women. One of the things that you would often hear is that only Allah knows. Which is an answer for a lot of what Muslims, when they're seeking counsel from their imam, their priests, that's generally an answer. Well, only Allah knows for sure, right? Which I suppose can pacify a mind through the tradition of men. But if you hear your whole life, only Allah knows, then when you become an older man, and you become an imam, you become the leader of your family, and the only answer that you have is only God knows, at some point in time, you're going to crack. At some point in time, you're going to be like, yeah, but wait a minute. That can't be the only answer for everything. And the Christian faith and how we've been brought into, I suppose you could say, into discipleship in and through the Word by attending church. Muslims don't have that. I mean, they may pray five times a day, but they can't read the Quran because the Quran is written in Arabic. I'm not saying that nobody can read it. I'm saying most people cannot read it because they don't know how to read Arabic. And to translate it in any other language is blasphemy. So you can't have it written in Dutch or in German or in Spanish. I don't know. It was interesting to me. So, that's my story. By the time we got done, this young Muslim man was like, hey, can I come with you? Can I come with you guys? And we were just kind of like, what? See, when we start giving an answer for why we believe what we believe, it brings a spark into others like, wow, you know what? I just never even thought about that before. I want to get around this. I want to know who this Jesus is. Because nobody really knows who Allah is. Nobody really knows who Muhammad is. They don't know. We know. We have a written word. We have a lot of extra-biblical things that were written about the early followers of Christ. Amen? Anyway, I'm going down a path that I didn't really want to go down. But Trinity-wise, remember, the Holy Spirit executes the plan under the direction of the Father. The Son carries out the redemptive duties of the plan. God is the planner. He's the headship in the plan of creation and redemption of all things. All right. Let's see if I can show you one more thing. All right, let's look at John 3:5. In John 3:5, Jesus is answering. He's saying this, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So that right there, again, the work that the Spirit is doing. He is actually doing the work under the direction of what the Father says. Look, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. This is, again, coming right back into the whole idea that there's a plan. There's a redemptive plan for man to come into Christ. That Christ lays down his life. He's the one that does the work. And then you have the Holy Spirit following up like, okay, now that the work's been done, now that we have the plan, now that the work's been done, he's the one that's bringing us into to execute the plan, like preaching the gospel and laying hands on the sick that they may recover. But there's also things that are specific to you and to your work that God has for you to do in the kingdom. It's not just the work of some of the people that go to church. It's you too. And we should be training up people. We should be in the place where we're ensuring that what we do can be duplicated, can be replicated. That's why we have these basic instructions before leaving earth. That's why we have the Bible. It gives us the layout of the land, how we're supposed to execute things, how we're supposed to move forward in things. And let's look at just one more thing here before I move on. The drafting of this plan of God. It's drafted by all three members of the divine Trinity, and that's evident. Going to the word in Genesis 1:26, it says, God says this, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, over the earth, and over the creeping things that creep on the earth." Let us, Genesis 3:22, "Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat it and live forever." And Genesis 11:7, "Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech." Which is kind of an interesting thing when you think about that God comes down to confound their speech in here in Genesis 11. And then you look at what happens when God comes with the Holy Spirit in the second chapter of Acts, and he brings upon men a new language, right? Even though that these guys are speaking in other languages, apparently some of these language, if not all of them, I would say some of them, if not all of them, because there were 120 people in the room. But there's like 15, 16 different people that are saying, hey, look, those guys are speaking our language, right? And they're hearing them praising and lifting up the name of the Lord, right? Wow, that I don't know. I mean, for me, that's just a huge deal when I start to think about plans and you're starting to put together all these little pieces, right? Like, that's interesting to me, right? I mean, there's a lot of bending that happens with the Holy Ghost. You know, points out 18 fallacies about the Trinity. And I don't want to drag you down that path. You can look this stuff up on your own. But of these, all these different kinds of things, here's one. Jesus Christ is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That Jesus is the one God and Jehovah of the Old Testament. Not true. So, you know, when you start breaking these things down so that you have a better understanding as to who it is that you're calling Jehovah, who is God, who is Jesus, who is the Holy Ghost, this is something that Dake says. He says, all such statements are unscriptural in the extreme and are contradicted by thousands of plain passages about God. Why would God tell us that all invisible things are clearly seen by visible things on earth, even to his eternal power and Godhead? Romans 1:20. If God is incomprehensible, if there is nothing on earth to resemble him, if he is a bodiless being, if he's if he's three beings in one being. And Dake goes on, if he's three beings in one being, if his image is only moral and spiritual, if descriptions of his body and his physical parts are not true and real, if he is an invisible nothingness floating in nowhere, if this is what God is, why didn't he say this instead of what he did say? Is it possible that he does not speak to us in plain human language? Or is it more reasonable that the church and false religions are in error and that God does mean what he says about himself? Who gave man the right to change the Bible from a literal to an imaginative meaning? If statements about God are mere figures of speech trying to convey some idea of him, why or what ideas do they convey? You know, that he does not have a body with a physical part, or that he does. That he is less real than his creations, or that he is as real. Or would it be unlike God to say over 20,000 things about himself if he did not have a personal body, soul, and spirit as stated? You know, what we mean by divine Trinity is that there's three separate distinct persons, right? Each one having his own personal spirit body, is personal soul, a personal spirit. The same sense that we see with each human being or an angel or any other being that has a body, soul, and a spirit. We mean by body, whether a spirit body or a fleshly body. The housing, right? The housing for the indwelling of the person, the personal soul and spirit. The soul is that which feels and the spirit is that which knows. So the doctrine of the Trinity can be clearly seen, being understood by visible things that are made. You know, what on earth was created in the image and the likeness of God? Man, right? Do God's image and his likeness consist only of moral and spiritual powers? If so, it can be concluded that man is only moral and spiritual. Is God bodiless? Right? Think about it. You know, if God is bodiless, if so, we can conclude that man is also bodiless. I mean, it's a lot, I suppose, to take in. You know, we've kind of dove into the deep end of this thing, right? But I want to encourage you just to be in pursuit of this. You know, what does this look like? Now maybe on our next podcast in 126, maybe we'll go into a little bit more about looking at just a little bit more in depth what the Bible declares that about God, as far as a body, a shape, an image, a likeness, right? Or about physical parts or a personal soul, spirit, the other things that can constitute a being or a person with a body, soul, and spirit. So Father, we just thank you for today. And God, you are so amazing. I'm so glad that there's parts of you that is a mystery to me. I can't just figure you out. You know, at one time, you know, an atom, Father, was just something that we could, an atom, not an atom, A-D-A-M, but an A-T-O-M, atom, was just something that was far beyond our ability to measure, to see, or the cell. But Lord, over a period of time, we've learned different things. But you, Lord, there's still a mystery, a little bit. There's still a mystery of who you are, even though there are parts of you, Lord, that have been revealed to us. I thank you, God, that you refer to yourself as a father and that you're a good father. Thank you, Lord, for caring for us. Thank you, God, that you are with us. Father, I pray that you continue to reveal yourself to each one of these listeners. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.